for your attention to the Word of God. Thank you, families, for making church a priority on a Friday night during the summer. Thank you. Church, Pastor, thank you for caring enough about young people that we pull together several preachers and say, just preach to our young people. We can go anywhere and get entertainment for our young people. Anywhere. We can even add a religious flavor to it and call it spiritual. But when you can bring your young people together for preaching, it says something about this place. It says something about our God. Brother Webb, thank you for your message from God for us earlier. Thank you. The passion with which you spoke to my heart. And the truth of it rang clear. While he jested earlier and said that he picked Isaiah 6, I did consider preaching Isaiah 6 and Hebrews 11 about Moses. Thanks, there went tomorrow. No, but I think God's just done something here. This is what he chose. My wife asked me, she said, John, what did you speak on tonight? And I told her, and she said, and this is a young people's meeting. I said, yes, it is. Because she was expecting, you know, like messages on submission and surrender to the will of God and these kind of things. And I said, hon, this is exactly where God put me. Yes, and as I sought God for tonight, I want you to go with me to the book of Malachi. Now, if you can't find that, go to Matthew 1 and turn back a page. Okay? It's no shame. And if you cannot find a passage in the Word of God, go to the table of contents. That's why it's there. Not everybody knows the books of the Bible. And some of us who might know them may mispronounce them. So just go find something that looks like Malachi, and that'll get you close, okay? Malachi chapter number 1. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Malachi is the prophet. We refer to the book of Malachi as one of the minor prophets. It doesn't mean a lessened or weakened word of God. It just means it's a smaller section of Scripture. But the word of God had weight to it. There is a burden to it. When we consider that this book is uniquely positioned in the Word of God, after these 50-some-odd verses, 55 verses, when we get done with this book, God is not going to say anything for 400 years in recorded Scripture. So everything about this passage has to be the last thing that's talked about before John the Baptist arrives. And in fact, in chapter 3, John the Baptist is referenced. So we know there is significance to everything in this book. And in fact, if I took the time tonight, it might take me 6 hours to preach everything that is on my heart, that is both literal and has been that way. But the book of Malachi, to me, is significant because we live in a generation where our Christianity is plastic. It's astroturf. Looks good. What do? We get our young men. Let me come here, if you would come. You've been here before. This is not new. Get up here. This is fine. You'll live. We look, go get your Bible. Sorry, I forgot. I meant to tell you, get your Bible. Okay. So we look and we say, okay, haircut right. Not too worldly hairstyle. Shirt and tie. It needs to be fixed. It's going to drive me crazy, but okay. And he's got his shoes on. Are you nervous? Do you twist your left foot when you're nervous? Because I just kept noticing you were doing that. Are you nervous? Not yet. Okay, that's fine. And he's got slacks on. And they look appropriate. He's wearing, are you wearing a belt or a rope? A belt, good. Carrying a King James Bible. He's got everything we need to make a good teen group. Yet his heart could be so wicked, and you all just give him the blessing of saying, he looks good. Once he looks good, that's enough. That's the form of godliness. But if there is no holiness in here, the rest of this is irrelevant. He might as well be here in Bermuda shorts. Don't obsess so much on the outside and bypass the inside. Start here. I would not do this, but I could bring a young lady up and say, well, what's her skirt length? What is she wearing? How does she look? How much makeup? I'm not going to do that with our young ladies. That's not for me to do. In fact, this is probably a stretch, but you're used to it by now. I've been here several times. Somebody is going to be picked on. Tonight, it's your night. Israel was just like that. As long as they could check the boxes. Right Bible, sharp looking man, right haircut, a lot of product, but modest looking, seems like he's all right, must be a clean cut Christian guy. He could be as big a fake as there ever was, but because we obsess on the outside, checking boxes, we think he's all right. Be very careful. It is God who evaluates. It is God who knows. And God sends a word that's so heavy, it's a burden. And when he sends this word, when he sends this message to Malachi, there are seven statements within this book where God is referencing their words and their thoughts and their actions. And with each time he references something, he points out to them their problem. Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Well, God made a choice. He said, I love Jacob. That's who I chose. No matter what Esau did, God chose Jacob. You say, well, that's not fair. You're not God. God had his plan. This is what God chose. So, well, I don't agree with the plan. Create your own universe. Whereas, verse 4, Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Isaiah, Nahum, and Habakkuk all saw the burden of the Lord. And the burden of the Lord was to carry out this message, to give the Lord's pronouncement. And in the very first case of the seven things we see, they were questioning whether God loved them. How could we ever get ourselves to the place where we doubted the love of God for us? Verse 6. They not only questioned His love. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Is God a father, church? Is He a master? Does He deserve honor? Were they giving Him honor? No. But they're saying, wherein this idea of, when could that possibly have ever have happened? We're box checkers. We do stuff. Whatever the minimum is, we meet the minimum. Whatever will keep the preacher off our back, whatever will keep us just coasting, that's what we do. And so what does He say? He said, wherein is we love thee? That's what they were saying. He said, I loved you. And they questioned that. And now they question whether God deserves to be honored or not. So in chapter 1, verse 2, they lost their sense of God's love. In chapter 1, in verse 6, they've lost their sense of God's honor. Where, if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, well, wherein have we despised thy name? The leaders of God's people were despising the name of God. They lost their sense of God's love. They lost their sense of honor. God's honor. And they say, well, we don't see it that way. If God says He sees it that way, who are you to question what God says? Let God be true and every man a liar. You say, well, I don't feel that way. This you don't have to feel. You just have to accept. You say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7. Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, it's like God is having His own conversation. Yes, God is having this conversation. He's quoting them to Himself. You say, well, they're not speaking in a literal sense. No, just like a parent. The kid is in trouble, and the parent gives the lecture. And the kid wants to say something. He's like, I'm talking. You said this, and you said, but no, I'm talking. You don't get to say anything. I heard your words. I know your thoughts. And we see them questioning the love of God. We see them questioning the honor of God. They lost their sense of honor. Brother Jones, I don't remember if you are older than me or I am older than you. Yeah, clearly his memory's going. I was being respectful. Would your father have ever permitted you to call him by his first name? Would he have ever permitted you to call your mother by her first name? No, that just doesn't reconcile. Why? You were told, trained, expected to have honor and respect. But yet what happens to us when we lose the sense of God's love, then we lose the sense of honor, then we lose the sense of holiness. I am prepared to give you all 7, but I think I'm just going to stop here and not stop the message. I haven't even started yet. But just to stop at this point to make you understand, when we lose a sense of God's love, I'm not even sure God loves me. God said, you've lost your sense of love. Wherein have we lost the sense of love? Of course, God loves me. I love God. We love Him because He first loved us. We're not asking you to recite some verse. We're asking you to believe the fact that He absolutely loves you. Young people, when the world tells you that you are worthless, that you are nothing, that in order to be accepted, you need to be this way. Know this, God accepted you at the beginning. You are enough. Moms and dads, when you are hearing this message in your family that your kids feel like they're not enough, you be sure to tell them God thinks they're enough. So much so, He created them. I have loved you, and you question my love. I'm a father and a master, and you question my honor. And the priests were leading the people to defile His name. Look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. I will get to this. Verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You say, what is he saying here? God said, I have a way that I want sacrificing and giving to be done. You don't get to make up your own way and say, I'll bring in the blind and the lame and the sick. He said, you feel that way? Go offer that to your political leaders and see if they accept it. But yet you're bringing that to me? I think, as God has brought this passage to my heart tonight, that we have lost a sense of God's love. We've lost a sense of God's holiness. And it's showing up in our churches. You say, well, last night you spoke for over an hour on the holiness of God. What is this holiness of God? Well, I tell you, it's everything that is consistent with the character of God. It is everything that is consistent with God Himself. And God wants a people who is pure and not who are pure and not just performing rituals. He wants the people of His house to be clean inside His house. He wants our behavior to reflect His Word and His will and not our own. God assures His people in this passage that He is at work and His plan is at work and the Messiah is coming and He will come as the anointed one of God and keep the laws and is expecting them to repent. These seven criticisms that God gives to them makes me realize that like Malachi's day and like Nehemiah's day, we have people who are comfortable with their spirituality. Why would we need a meeting on a Thursday and a Friday night and a Saturday morning? We're good. Well, preacher, don't you know other churches have canceled Sunday night? They get it all done in one service. Hadn't you heard? People are easing up on their preaching. No, it's us who are comfortable with our spirituality. We are content with our own condition. We are convinced of our own righteousness. We are consumed by our own deeds. We are compelled by happiness, but not holiness. As I read this passage of Scripture, this is a people who say, you love us, you say you love us, but we don't see it. You say we despise your work, but look at what we are doing. We're offering sacrifices. Yeah, okay, they're blind, sick, and lame, whatever. But we're offering stuff. And he says, you say that we polluted your altar. But look, we're bringing gifts. Chapter 2, verse 17, he said, you've wearied me. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, you tell us to return and we don't even see from where we would have to come to return to you. In chapter 3, in verse 8, he tells them, you've robbed me. And they wanted to know when and how. In chapter 3, in verse number 13, they used stout words against God. And they said, we don't remember speaking against you. I want to focus tonight on them losing their sense of holiness in verse number 7. Holiness is all that is consistent with God and His character. Holiness is that which is jeopardized by impurity. Holiness is us set apart to Him as His, consecrated, saying, this is His. Imagine this. What do we call this? Offering plate, right? What is this for? The offering. We don't serve banana splits in this. Why? This is set apart for the work of God. You say, well, what are you getting at? We are to be set aside for the service of God. Whatever God wants to pick us up and use, that's His choice. All I want to do is say, I want to be clean and right before Him, to be used by Him whenever He chooses. But if you're so tainted, dirtied up by the world, there's no way you could call yourself separated unto Him. He's talking to Israel through Malachi the prophet, and He's reminding them that they are not a holy people. The people of Malachi's day no longer saw the things of God as holy. Say, wow, things haven't changed much, have they, Brother O'Malley? No. Can you handle this? I hope you can. We say this is God's house. We say we are God's people. But we have such an irreverence to the house of God and the things of God. Our children oftentimes are permitted to think that this is a runway or a landing strip to jump from here and run down the hall, bust out the doors, and head outside. Unrestrained. We don't see things as holy. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, we're just simple people. We're not formal. Our God is formal. Our God is holy. The reason why we don't do certain things is not because we try to dream up the biggest, meanest list we could find and impose on you. It is that God made His Word crystal clear and we choose to follow His Word. And so we get to this place where they're saying, well, we don't see this. You're saying this, but we don't see it. I think there are three distinct things. These are not the points I have tonight to preach, but rather there are three distinct ways that I see their lack of respect or lost their sense of God's holiness. Number one, they had a disregard for the person of God. They called Him Father, but did not honor Him. They called Him Master, and they did not honor Him. When we disregard God, the person of God, we are demonstrating that we've lost our sense of God's honor. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I don't know. It's true. When we have a disregard for the quality of the gifts we give to God, it's a sign we've lost our sense of honor for who God is. And when we have a disdain for the name of God and we call the table of God polluted, it is a clear sign we've missed what the holiness of God is about. I want you understanding, young people, holiness is the foundation for everything. If you know who God is, you will do what He wants. If you have disregard for God, you will have disregard for what He wants. It's that simple. They lost their sense of God's holiness. Verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. So God saw what they gave, and He called what they gave pollution. And He said, it's my altar, and you offered polluted bread. And yet they come back and say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Here the priests are singled out for despising the name of God. They despise, to despise Him is to treat the name of God badly. It's to have contempt, to make light of something. It's to see the name of God as despicable. It is to see no dignity in the name of God. The only thing that bothers us about the name of God is when people use this phrase, quote, oh my God, end quote. We say, boy, they took the name of the Lord in vain. And you didn't when you said, my Lord? And you didn't say, oh my, and then add the name of God to that, oh my Lord? And that's acceptable? You say, well, that's Southern culture. It's all the name of God, buddy. All of it is. And so when you consider what the name of God is, His name is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is holy, and He demands us to be holy. And when we have lost or gained contempt, that is to say, ah, it's just the preacher. Ah, it's just the offering. Ah, it's just the Sunday school class. Ah, it's just the singing. Ah, it's just the choir. That's contempt. And tell me you think that contempt doesn't pass down to your children. They read it. They feel it. They hear it. And yet we're over here whining about when our kids are leaving our church. Why? Because they had parents that lost their sense of God's honor. It's no wonder that the kids leave, because there was nothing genuine at the house in regard to God and His Word. His name must be honored. And when the priests accepted the inadequate and unacceptable, and God said, you're offering me that, I call that pollution. It's pretty strong. I think they were calloused by the things around them. The priests stopped caring and the people stopped caring. You say, well, we don't have priests today. You are a priest before God. You answer to God for your own spiritual condition. This pastor and your pastor, if you're not a member of this church, has watch care over your soul. So I never heard that before. Well, get past Genesis in January, and by the time you get back to Hebrews, you'll find out that He does. They had contempt for everything about what God expected. They held God in contempt, they held God's house in contempt, and they held the elements of worship in contempt. Meaning it's just nothing. This pulpit, there's no magic or mysticism in the pulpit. But this is the place from which we deliver the Word of God. And if you hold the pulpit in contempt, then you're holding the place that God is delivering His Word and giving the sense of His Word. We cannot hold the pulpit in contempt. You say, well, I just don't like the preacher. Then you're not holding the man of God in contempt. Now, I'm not into these one of these big man of God things where, you know, well, you have to worship the guy. That is nowhere near Scripture. But there is a respect that comes. And if you hold your pastor in contempt, you're going to hold the pulpit in contempt, and the offering in contempt, and the singing in contempt, and the teaching in contempt, and you're just going to totally disregard it. So then church becomes just a social function. And that's why we want to eat so much, and that's why we want to be entertained so much, and that's why we want to have special music so much, because this is just another social event. He said, well, wherein have we polluted thee? I think it's interesting. He said, you're offering bread upon mine altar. And God says, you polluted me. when baptism, which is an element of our worship, believer's first act of obedience after salvation, when baptism is not regarded, we are holding the elements of our worship in contempt. When the Lord's Supper is not done properly to the right people, by the right people, we are holding the element of the Lord's Supper in contempt. When we no longer deliver the gospel around the world and in our own community, we are holding the Great Commission in contempt. When we're not passing out the tracts, our brother reminded us, gave us our own tracts from our own church by a guest. All you need is 10 seconds of boldness. That's it. 10 seconds to muster up the courage to say, this changed my life. This would be a good place for you to receive the tract and not just stare me down. You will lose. 10 seconds of boldness. That's all it takes to just simply deliver. Ignore the tracts. And we're holding the elements of worship in contempt. Do we have a tract rack here, preacher? We must, because the brother had them, right? So where is that, in this foyer? What, the one over here? Do you ever have to fill it up? Every now and then, preacher said. Do we charge people for those? Huh. How many of you reckon that holds? I hadn't seen it. Anybody want to venture a guess? You know? Never. All right, let's say it holds 100. Would that be fair? So it takes every now and then for us to fill the track rack because you all have taken the tracks. So, well, those tracks, they're always there. They're not meant to stay here. They're not ornamentation. They're not decoration. They're meant to be emptied. We ought to be keeping somebody in the church quite busy because we believe the holiness of God mandates that we get out the gospel. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, this rubs hard. Can you imagine how hard it was to them? How many times have we sung pollution? What do you mean, sung pollution? Well, you get your hymn book out, and you, I'm not asking you to. You get your hymn book out, the Brother Allen calls the number of the song that we're singing, or the number of the page in this book, and you say, okay, we're going to do this. And you just sit there and go, that's pollution. Say, I don't have a good voice. Sing out. Someone else will cover up. It'll be all right. You're living a holy life. You've got something to sing about. Maybe the reason you're not singing out so much is the fact that your life isn't that holy. So when you grab the book, the song words are just merely pollution with your mumbling. When you're robbing God, it's pollution. When you're bringing dirty servants in that are not set apart to God, it's pollution. Getting in the choir, and you've been looking at pornography all week long, and you get in the choir and try to sing out, better leave your pollution right here at the altar and not get in the choir because you're not right with God. Better you not take the Lord's table if you're bringing pollution in here. Every bit of pollution we bring in here is something that detracts from the Word of God and detracts from your spiritual life and says to God, you're not worth anything to me. They held the altar or table of God in contempt. They had a table. It was 51 inches high. And they would bring their meat sacrifices, their lives sacrifices to this table. It was the Lord's table. and they'd offer up their sacrifices there. But the priests got themselves to the place where they said, we'll just take anything. When God said, I don't take anything. He said, I don't want your sick, and I don't want your lame, and I don't want your blind when it comes to sacrifices. But what were they bringing? Something that made them look like they were participating without meeting the standard. He said, where you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. He said, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you see the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Well, of course it's evil. If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Well, of course it's evil. Here's what the priest did. About like us, they offered the polluted instead of the pure. Young people, your job is to see God as holy. And because He's holy, you offer Him what is pure and right. Don't come dragging in saying, let me give God what is tattered and torn in this world. Don't let me walk in here so tainted by the world that I'm absolutely just full of pollution. Get it right with God and offer Him what is pure, what is His, what is right, what is holy. You might have a great voice for singing, but I'd rather have some squeaky, screechy voice that was holy than I would to have the perfect pitch and tone and harmony and all the singing of the parts. I'd rather have someone up there who was holy that kind of just sounded screechy than I would to have someone to put them up and say, well, they're talented. I don't need talent. We need pure. Why? God said, you're holding my house in contempt. You're offering pollution. The polluted, not the poor. Notice He said they were offering the blind, the lame, and the sick. And He said, you're offering me the worst, not the best. He said, would you give that to your politicians? Would you offer them the worst? No. What happens is that we offer the world our best, and then we come in here dragging and that cannot give God our best. Why is it that we would give our young people to sports? Yes, I'm headed to the religion of sports. I can get to the religion of NASCAR soon. Why is it that we can offer our kids and put so much effort into them being the best at their sport, but never once push them to be their best for God? So your little Timmy learned how to swing a bat and he learned how to change a tire, but did you train him up to be a deacon? Where's my young people, man? If your kids know how to play volleyball better than they know how to soul win, you failed. Say, well, but my kid's got to learn to change a tire. Fine, teach him to change a tire, but teach him how to win somebody to Christ. Well, my little Sally, she is just the most advanced child ever. And so you push little Sally to do whatever it is that she's excelling at and never once taught her about what is right and what is true and what is holy. So the world gets the best of our athleticism and the world gets the best of our energies and the world gets the best of our gifts or talents that were God-given anyway. And then we come to church and we say, well, you know, what's your name? I forgot. Matthew. I shouldn't forget that, but I did. Say, well, Matthew can't be at church tonight because he's got a competition. I know you'll understand, preacher. Well, first of all, no, we don't. We do understand, but we don't. What we do understand is that you made him feel like church was secondary to his academic pursuits or his athletic pursuits. God says, when you do that, pollution! The testimonies that are offered in our churches. Oh my. Sometimes, preacher, I listen to these testimonies. I just want to stand up and say, pollution! Just bragging on yourself. Here's how amazing I am. Pray for me. And if you say pray for me, it's like a prayer request and you don't sound like you're spouting off about your own gifts and talents. Just pollution. You young people see it. There's nothing hidden from you. You get it. God gets it. But because we get in these forms of religion and we go through the motions of stuff, we're just offering up pollution in the house of God. And we lost the sense of God's holiness. There's nothing, I don't think I've ever seen anybody sit in these chairs, but there's nothing magical. I would try to sit in there, but I don't think my girth allows me. Some of y'all are going to Google that word later and figure out what it means. Too fat for the chair. There's nothing magical about these, but they're set apart for God's service. Nothing special about these benches. They're just wood. Mostly wood, I guess, or all wood. They're just manufactured in some place. But we set them apart for God's holiness. We didn't buy these benches or have them made for you to do carnal things on them. We set that apart. You were made for spiritual things, not carnal things. And every time you take your mental and physical abilities and offer them up on the altar of the world, and you drag in here and offer God less than your best, call it what it is, pollution. So, Brother O'Malley, that's awfully hard. God made the rules. They offered the polluted, not the pure. Number two, they offered the worst and not the best. And number three, they offered the defective, not the expected. And God said, that's an insult to me. You see, it's an insult. We insult God with our fear when He asks us for faith. We insult God with our dirty hands, our dirty hearts, and our dirty minds. We insult God with our impurities. We offer God the defective and wonder why He's disappointed to us, in us. The priest accepted the blemished. Pastor, it is your job to police this church to make sure the polluted don't make it to the deacons. To make sure the polluted aren't in the Sunday school classes. To make sure the polluted are not playing the pianos and organs. To make sure the polluted are not playing those instruments. I don't care if they're talented or not. If you're polluted, you ought not to be up here holding up instruments to play sacred music before God. You're in the Sunday school class and you're polluted, resign tonight. So don't say that. We need Sunday school teachers. We need holy people. I'd rather bring everybody in here and have one holy person up in front and teaching them than I would to put up polluted people, because all of a sudden then our young people are going to watch a polluted generation lead their churches, and when they get up and they get to leading this church, they're just going to put more polluted people in, just like we tolerated in the previous generation. God said, you've polluted my altar. I want those kids picked up on the bus route. I want our choir filled. I want to see the lost reach. I want to look out that window and remember such were some of you. However you fix that in grammar. I don't know how to do that to the first person. But anyhow, I was that way. And somebody found me. You were that way. And someone found you. Our job is not here to sit out there and say, well, if you'd clean those people up, preacher, we'd take them in here. But let's get them cleaned up. No, bring me the tattooed. Bring me the drug addict. Bring them in here. Why? The only hope for this world is what's in here with the gospel in our hands. The only hope. We become so smug like the disciples. Oh, send them away. Where are they going to go if you send them from Jesus? Somebody else has got more help and hope for them than Jesus? Pollution. I don't want you to lose your sense of God's holiness because God sees it as pollution, as defilement to the holiness of God. You're here tonight on a Friday night. Either you thought there was going to be a van full of pizzas, or you came because you felt like you just needed to be here. And as Brother Webb so eloquently said, I'm not here to make anybody mad or beat anybody up with my words. Not. I'm just telling you what God said. We can't accept pollution at the house of God. You ought not to accept it in your home. And we ought not to accept it here. Why? Our bodies are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is in residence here. And what I offer up to God is defilement, is dishonoring if I'm offering up works of the flesh. I don't want God to have the blind, the lame, and the sick as my offering. I'm not talking about bringing in dollar bills that are ripped. If you're thinking that, you're thinking the wrong path. I'm talking about where your body is God's. We harp on our girls and neglect our guys. Speak to both. Your body belongs to God. God. Not you. God. There is no girl worth you defiling the temple of God. None. I'll probably never have another girl interested in me. You're probably right. No. No. Save your body, your mind, and your life to offer God a pollution-free sacrifice. It is not the girl's fault. It's both parties' fault. So, well, she shouldn't have, he should. No, none of y'all should have done anything except to know the holiness of God. Do you know how to pick friends, Elijah? How? Well, you nodded, so you got to have an answer. Find good friends who are godly. Let me help you. That's a great answer. But I'm going to push it toward this, okay? Holiness determines my friends. If you're not going to make me more holy, I don't want you to be my friend. So, well, you know, as a parent, I don't want to harm our kids. I want them to learn, and I want... No! God gave them to you. Protect them. It's okay to tell little Timmy, no, you can't be friends with them. So, well, why are you telling me that? Holiness determines my friends. What's your name? Emily. With a Y or an E-E? A Y. Okay. Emily. How old are you?
21.
21. Ah, you could do your own thing. No, you belong to God. You can't do your own thing. How do you know who to marry? Holiness. The husband comes because he passes God's holiness test. Don't just settle.
Amen. Oh, Mama, he just likes me, and I don't, you know, he's the first one to ever like me, and no one will probably ever like me anyway, so I'll just settle. Don't settle! Hold out for holiness! By all means, don't settle! Is God capable of knowing where you are? Are you married? No, okay. Does God know your current marital status? Sure He does. Does He know how to bring a fella by if He wants you to have one? How do you know He's the right guy? Same way Elijah knows how to pick a friend. Holiness. He doesn't bring you closer to God. Dump him. Get rid of him. Don't tell my precious darling that we're trying to get him married off. To what? Crash? And end up with a divorce? Because you wanted them out of the house for some selfish reason? Stop offering polluted kids. Say, well, Emily, is your mom and dad, are they here? If you're not ashamed, raise your hand. Is Emily yours? Oh, of course. Why not? Half the children in this church. Hold out. Just because some male specimen of humanity arrives at the door, it does not mean he's God's will. Be courageous. And look at your dear, precious Emily. Say, no! He's not holy! I don't want to judge anybody. Call it! Our kids are settling for polluted spouses because you're letting them. What's your name? Black coat, paisley tie. Zach? We're going to call you hair product. Zach, how old are you? 19. Is there some girl that thinks she's interested in you? There is. Is she in this room? I can help. Does she acknowledge that you have interest in her? She does. Would said girl raise her hand? Oh, hello. What's your name? Haley? With an I or like two I's or what? EY. Maybe a keychain. I doubt it, but maybe. If Zach, with the hair product, is not holy, dump him. Walk away and just say, dear Zach, polluted. How old are you? Do we like Zach? We do. Do we like Haley? Not Haley. Haley, right? Do we like Haley? Yeah. Stay away from each other. Do you have parental units in the room? No. You're here on your own. 19-year-old on a Friday night. Mom's at the hotel. Okay. It's all right. Where do you go to church here? Where do you go to church? Well, I live in Cleveland County, North Carolina is where I live, but I do know where Cleveland is. All right? That's probably safe enough distance for you to be back there. It's okay. But I would not have anything to do with him if his interests are carnal and not spiritual. Amen. Nothing. Amen. Call it. Pick up the phone, call the pastor. He's polluted! Same for you, buddy.
if her intentions are not pure and proper, how will you ever serve God if you started out polluted? Don't look away. It's going to be worse for you to look away. Just keep staring straight ahead at me. It will work out. You doing okay, Emily's dad? You know Zach?
Very little.
Very little. I'm studying him now.
What do you think?
I'm not offering public opinions. I can tell you this, buddy. You're in church on a Friday night. That's pretty good.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I appreciate that. Care about everything else. All I want you to know is this. You don't come around here taking off our girls and you be carnal.
Amen.
Say, Brother O'Malley, that's awfully direct. Well, show me your kid and show me who they're interested in, and I'll be just as direct. When our son, John, when he brought home the girl he married, he stopped at the top of the hill and he said, called her name, said, if my parents don't like you, we will end this. So that's pretty mean. We just thought that he was supposed to find the right girl. And if we didn't think she was the right girl, we actually believed we had veto power. So, well, how old was he? 23. So, well, you can say that? You never surrender your influence with your adult children. She later told me, she said, that was so hard. I had to walk in here and be able to meet you all, and you had to like me for us to continue. He said, well, that's not how we do it at our house. Okay, as long as what you do at your house measures up to the Word of God, y'all do your thing. But it better not be pollution. I'm watching to see who's squirming. You wasn't squirming, but you looked me square and then you turned your eye. I'll let you go. I'm softy on girls. Oh, look at you. Your whole face just went red. I saw that. Young people, do not surrender your body, your mind to anything or anyone but God. You're too special. You're too valuable. You're too important. You're too needed. Matthew, how old are you? 18. Matthew, is there some girl?
No.
Good. Rest of y'all just tell me that and I'll be fine. One of the preachers said this morning, he told his daughter, not till 30. Who was that? Or was that yesterday? Yeah. Okay. That's cool. But he better be holy at 30 or at 20. Doesn't matter. He's got to be holy. Elijah? No. Don't, parents, don't encourage your kids to get into this little relationship. Well, he's really sweet on her. He has a crush on her. She has a crush on him. And we just foster those things. You're fostering the flesh. And you're causing our kids to become polluted. We just want them to have somebody. No, we want them to have God's choice. Pollution. The priests tolerated it. And the people followed through. Preacher, you know as well as I do, if we relax on any position from the Word of God, we'll never gain that ground back. If we retreat, we'll never gain that ground back. If we accept the polluted, the lame, the blind, the sick, those who are trying to shortcut or shortchange Scripture, it's pollution. And we're wrong. So I sure don't hear a lot of old-time preaching. Maybe it's happening at your church and you hadn't been listening. Maybe it's not at your church. But I'd find one that preached the Word of God without compromise. Say, well, there are young people. We just want to give them their way. Your parents didn't give you your way, and your grandparents sure didn't give you your parents their way. So why on earth do you say, well, I just want to be easy. I just want to be kind to them. I just want to let them develop their own. I don't want to harm their psyche. Oh, my parents whipped my psyche. Stop taking pollution at the church. Holiness in our living. Holiness in our thinking. Holiness in our prayer life. Holiness in our praising. Holiness in our home. Holiness in our associations. Holiness in every aspect of our life. We pick our friends based on what, Elijah? Holiness. Emily, how do we pick a husband? Holiness. Haley, how do we know if Zach is right or not? Holiness. Amen. You want him gone, I can. After church, he's out. Amen. Holiness. No more pining for compromise. Well, preacher, just let our kids do this. Why would he hold a standard so high? Holiness. He knows he answers to God. Parents, is there any desire in your heart to make sure holiness is at your house? So I leave the spiritual to their Sunday school teacher and to the pastor. Really? And you call yourself a parent? Apparently you're confused. Your job is to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means, Dad, you lead the holiness charge at the house. Well, that was so weakly received. I let my wife handle the spiritual, I pay the bills. I had nobody with me on that one. Even Brother Harvey was quiet. Don't sell me short now. Parents who pursue holiness will leave an example for their children to pursue holiness. Not every kid is going to turn out exactly right. Free yourself from that responsibility. Just make sure you put everything right into them. Holy homes lead to holy churches, which leads to a community that's reached for Christ and a world that is reached with the gospel. How do I know what God's will is? Holiness. How do I know where to go? What job to take? Holiness. How do I know where to buy a house? Holiness. How do I know what to watch on TV? How do I know which social media accounts to follow? How do I know what to watch on YouTube? How do I know how to speak? You're a pastor, right? No, you're an evangelist. So who's my pastor? I'll just go to Pastor Sexton. I'm due for my break now. I'm going to sit down before I go for the next hour. It's a hard battle, isn't it, preacher, to fight for holiness? It's the one that we want to give in on. We want to have people. We don't want to be the hard-nosed guy. We don't want to be the tough one. It'd be easier to kind of just roll over and say, y'all do what you want. But we didn't sign up for compromise. We signed up for conviction. We didn't sign up for meanness. We signed up for compassionate holiness. Pick your spouse, pick your friends, pick your entertainment, pick your sport, pick your clothing, pick your every single thing based on holiness. Mama, can I wear this? How do we know what to wear? Yeah. What's your name? What is it? You had the right answer. Are your mom and dad here? Okay, that's all right. But who did you drive yourself here? No. Who brought him?
His mom.
His mama did? Okay. Down the nursery. Okay. Hey, buddy, look at me. You had the right answer. You did. And if you remember that right answer all the way through life, your life is going to be a whole lot better than some others. Okay? Holiness is how we know what to do. I'm just confused on what to do. Pick the holy choice. And never, ever, ever be afraid to say something is pollution. So let's say Emily's dad, that some boy does show up. The code word? Pollution! Great, don't encourage my dad. I have to. We don't want a lot of Zachs showing up around here. Somebody better care about pollution in this place. Because it's God's house. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. Thank you for the call to holiness. Forgive us, God. With profound regret, we express our apology to you for accepting pollution at your house. Polluted conversations and polluted praises, polluted worship, polluted offerings, polluted activities, polluted everything. And we get ourselves to the place to say, wherein have we dishonored you? Oh God, forgive us. Father, tonight may there be dads who are courageous, who will lead their family down the path of holiness. May there be moms who are supportive of their husbands leading the way of holiness. May there be Sunday school teachers who get right with you about the pollution in their life. May there be deacons who set aside the pollution in their life and to pursue holiness. May there be choir members who set aside their pollution and start offering you pure praise. May we set aside the pollution of carnal activities so we can have a pure worship at church. Oh God, may we be a people consumed with your holiness, that it affects our thinking, our conversation, our choices, our entertainment, our everything, because we're concerned with your holiness. Make our lives be consistent, in match, in sync with your holiness. And may our homes and our churches reflect it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'll stand to your feet. If you can crawl your way to this altar, you can grab your spouse, grab your kids, and say, as for me and my house, we're choosing holiness.